Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we realize that when Jesus was born, there were so very few who did believe the report given by those who were privy to understood. They not even understanding very much, as it were, but knowing by visitation that this one was born who was promised to Israel. And then, Lord, as very few were unaware of it, did not know how this would be, so at the end time we also know now that the appearing was veiled from everybody, and the announcement was made, Lord. But thank God there was vindication this particular time to know that one who came here in flesh is returned in the form of the Holy Spirit and is now has done the same works that he did when he was back here in flesh, vindicating that presence now here to raise the dead and to bring forth a people immortal unto you, O God, to reign and rule for 1,000 years and enter into a glory which, again, we know not of except we have read it and understand by the truth revealed that it is so. So we thank you for the privilege of being here this morning in your presence, knowing that we can celebrate a true Christmas in the sense, Lord, of an understanding what this is all about. Help us to that end. We'll give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, I want to bring a little Christmas message that has to do with Christmas as being a time of communicating or communication. And I would believe that if Christmas means anything at all, it is without doubt a time of meaningful and sometimes not so meaningful, but it is a time of communication. Now, I doubt if there's any one occasion celebrated or known in Christendom where people communicate to the degree that they do at this particular time of year, December 25th, which we call Christmas, and of course celebrate about a week or so ahead of it. Now, you'll notice, first of all, that people write cards and letters, and they remember each other. They're communicating. Secondly, they make phone calls. Sometimes the lines are so busy you can't even get through. Thirdly, they pay visits, such visits as perhaps they never paid any other time. They give presents. And that builds up communication, friendliness. They have parties. Many people are invited. You have all kinds of office parties that we know are not the best things, but people have them. Number six, they reach out, even to strangers and to charities, as well as their families and friends. Seven, they make up differences. People get reconciled this time of year. They don't like to have problems going on. You know, the angel sang peace and earth goodwill toward men. And so people like to think in terms of peace and happiness. Eight, they make sacrifices, even go into debt, which of course is foolish. But I know most people do actually go into debt at Christmas time because they make sacrifices to be good to people. And nine, they all go out in some way, but they all go out of their ways, if just about everybody does, to do something nice for somebody. And that's the way the spirit is of Christmas. And then again, for number 10, families come together as at no other time. You say, what about Thanksgiving? Well, that's true, but I don't think it's like Christmas. I think that's a time of coming together even more so. Then 11, they celebrate religiously the birth of the Son of God. In 12, all denominations in Christendom put aside all doctrinal differences and meet and communicate on the common ground of God manifest in flesh, even though some few have chosen December 25th apart. Now, the only day that rivals that, where they come together forgetting differences, is in the understanding of Easter that Christ rose from the dead. Although there is a tremendous difference of how people actually believe that and what comes out of it. Though Christmas is very, very simple, it has to do, of course, with the understanding of what we mention here. They commune on the grounds of the common understanding of God made manifest in flesh. Now, there is something most interesting about all of the interrelationships of this day that we call Christmas. And that is that this proposition is interesting because the people are not quite aware of what they are doing. In fact, they are not really aware of what they are doing. Cannot help but be done When you celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ, it's something people are doing, this community spirit, this fellowship, this coming together, this interfacing, this doing deeds of kindness, this communication, is all something that people are doing unaware that this is really what Christmas is all about, and they're doing it because of the birth of Jesus Christ, and that birth was the start of a new and different way in which God began communicating with His children, and not just His children, but the whole world, because Christmas actually is celebrating Christ, who is the great communicator. Now, man may not know what he is essentially doing at this time of year, because I'm sure man doesn't. But he can't help being a part of it, being a communicant in it, because God is sovereign in all His ways, and He has ordained, whether people believe it or not, that Christmas types this very thing we're talking about. Now, let me go to Scripture, because I haven't read any Scripture yet. And I want to show you exactly what I got in mind. It's in Hebrews, beginning in Hebrews 1, where Paul the Apostle is speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now listen, God, in many parts and in many ways, spake in time past unto the fathers in the prophets. Now notice, hath in these last days spoken unto us in Son, not by the Son, not by the prophets, but in the prophets, and now God in the Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the ages, who being the effulgence or outraying of His glory, the expression of His substance, and upholding all things by the word of His power, this one came into the earth, worshipped by angels, and manifested unto men. So you're noticing here now that when Christ was born, He was born with the understanding that God would begin to communicate in and through Him. Right? That's exactly what the Bible says. All right? Let's go here to the book of John. And in John 1, that's the Gospel 1-2, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Then notice verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. That's just what Paul said. Now watch verse 18. And no man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, He hath declared Him, or led Him forth by words. In other words, we see once more communication, the great communicator. Then notice the voice of God speaking from the ineffable glory on Mount Transfiguration in Matthew chapter 17 and in verses 1-5. After 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, His brethren, bringeth them up into an high mountain apart. That means He literally carried them up in the face of gravity. He rose from the earth and He bore them up in His arms, which must have been a tremendous thing. And was transfigured before them, and His face did shine as the sun. His raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elijah talking with Him. Then answered Peter and said, Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If Thou wilt, let us make Thee here three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. And while He yet spoke, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear you Him. Now, that establishes the fact of the great communicator, that God was communicating by Jesus Christ. And man is doing this communicating unaware of this major premise that is set forth by God in Christ. Now, number four, we go to Revelation chapter 10. And notice again the process of communication. I saw another mighty angel, messenger, come from heaven, told to the cloud, a rainbow was upon his head, and his face as it were the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire. Now this is not an angel as you know angels. This is a messenger. And this is the same one in Revelation chapter 5 and 1, which is God himself, God as his own messenger, as we have said, God in Christ communicating. And this one comes down, and he has in his hand a little book open, sets his right foot on sea and left on earth, cries with a loud voice as when a lion roared. Now, it doesn't say it is. It says, as when. And when he had cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. Now, in the heaven, seven thunders uttered their voices. I was about to write, and I heard a voice in heaven saying, seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered and write them not. Now, you will notice that the voices have been sealed up. But if you go to 1 Thessalonians, the fourth chapter in verse 16, you will find, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. Now, over in Revelation, it doesn't say it was the voice of a lion. It says, as the voice of a lion. And we know it's the lion of the tribe of Judah that comes back and sets up the kingdom. Now, you'll notice in here again, it does not even say that this is the voice of the Lord. It is not said to be. It says the Lord descends and there is a voice. And you notice, as the voice of a lion will signify that whoever is speaking has to be speaking for this one. He is standing in his stead. Then it says there will be the voice of the archangel, there will be the trump of God, the dead in Christ shall rise, and this will absolutely bring about a rapture. But notice now, again in Hebrews the 12th chapter, and watch, it says in verse 25, in speaking at the time of a great exodus and egress into a promised land, just before, which preludes the literal coming to the New Jerusalem, which prelude is the millennium, 1,000 short years, like a 24-hour a day. It says in verse 25, at that particular time, when time mingles with eternity, when Revelation 10:1-7 comes to pass, which is 1 Thessalonians 4:16, see that you refuse not him that speaketh, communicator. For if they escape not or refuse him that spoke on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven. Now, they got the word speaking in there. It's in italics. You can see it's not in the original. The one from heaven is speaking, whose voice then shook the earth. That's way back in the days of Moses. But now he hath promised, saying, yet once more shake I not the earth only, but also heaven. And notice how he's putting it right in there at that time, the shaking down of heaven and earth, according to Peter, where they get dissolved and are recreated by Almighty God. So the voice that is speaking at this time is a voice that understands what Brother Branham told us. The millennium is simply a further sanctification. We are like Abraham looking for the city, and if you miss this voice, you miss the city. Now, you can say what you want, but let's understand this, that God told Abraham where to go, and Abraham was looking for a city, and there's only one way that Abraham could possibly know he'd arrived, is because God would have told him so. You understand what I'm saying? We're not babies. We know the way Scripture works and where the laws of God are. All right, now, it says, yet once more signify the removing of those things that are shaken and things which are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved. And you'll notice, starting with the millennium, there is no moving. There is a time of sanctification or further setting apart, because at the end of the millennium comes the white throne judgment, comes all of those in the second resurrection that are serpent seed, whose names never were on the book or taken off of the book, but taken off and judged out of the books. Those ones will rise up with the body commensurate with their part in the resurrection, which will not be destroyed until God wants them destroyed in the lake of fire. Those will rise up against God and his people. They'll be shaken down. Now, I know people don't like what I'm saying. They say, well, this is muddity-puddity stuff. That's fine by me. It's just as clear as crystal God himself. You know why? Because it's by faith. I'm in better trouble with it. We receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved. Notice the progression. Let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire, and that takes place in Malachi 4. Immediately after the visitation of Elijah, which people reject, the tribulation sets in 3.5 years, and the bride goes to a millennium. Now, that's what you're looking at. Now, all of these scriptures which we have read, all of this in communication, all of this where God is making himself absolutely known to the people, is told exactly how it comes to pass in Deuteronomy 18:15-22, and I don't know why people don't believe it. That's why I have no use for organization. I don't care who the person is. He can be the Archbishop of Canterbury. He can be the Pope. He can be the Metropolitan of the Greek Orthodox. He can be the president of any denominational Protestant church. I don't care two bits for him. Because he is lying in his teeth when he tries to give you a revelation in this hour. Because the book in this hour is, all tables are full of vomit. And from the time of Paul, darkness came in until there's utter darkness at the end time. And the church is so taken up with this fantasy of being what is it, what it is not. It says we're rich, increased in goods. We don't lack a thing. And God says you're wretched, you're miserably blind, you're naked. Now what are you going to do? Come on, look it over. Who are you going to choose? The Metropolitan, the Pope, the Archbishop, or some president? What? If you want to burn, you burn. That's your business. Every one of these people say they believe the Bible, but they're liars. They believe it to con you. They use the Bible to con you. Now let's find out what God said, who's not a conning artist. Moses says here in 18:15, the Lord thy God will raise up a prophet unto thee, a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren like unto me. Unto him you shall hearken according to all that thou desirest of the Lord thy God in Horeb in the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, neither let me see this great fire any more than thy not. Now they said that in Exodus 20, 18 to 22. When Moses came back from the mountain, where they had seen God in the pillar of fire on Mount Sinai, had heard the thunderings and the rumblings, had felt the earth tremble, and know that they were in imminent danger of destruction, they said, Moses, we don't want to see, we don't want to hear, we want nothing to do with God except by a mediator. You go up there and tell him and see if he will accept it. And God said, they've well spoken what they have spoken. That's what it's going to be from now. Now, I'm going to tell you one thing. Why do you believe this Bible if you don't believe that? Well, let's find if you're liars this morning. I don't think anybody here is a liar in the building, but I got to preach this way. It's my job to throw it out on the cast it out and see what you're going to do with it. To check your faith. To check what you really believe. Can you really take this? Or they say, well, the point is this. That refers to Jesus. I've got news for you. It doesn't just refer to Jesus. It refers to everybody that's called a prophet. The Lord said to me, they have well spoken what they have spoken. I will raise him up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto thee. And I'll put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I command him. Now that has nothing to do with the man's mind. Nothing to do with the man's mind. In other words, this is going to be devious and tricky. Open your mouth at your own expense. Let's find out if the Metropolitan, the Pope, and the Archbishop can do it, or anybody else. But the prophet which shall presume to speak a word in my name. And that's what these people are. They're prophets to the people. Which I have not commanded him to speak. Or shall speak in the name of other gods, even that prophet shall die. And if thou say in thine heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord hath not spoken? Now listen, here's a little catch. When a prophet speaketh in the name of the Lord, if the thing follow not nor come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord hath not spoken, but the prophet spoketh presumptuously, thou shalt not be afraid of him if you don't listen. In other words, the man comes with, thus saith the Lord. And that's the key for you to sit up and listen. All right, tell me who's got it. Do you know that no prophet was without it? And Paul the Apostle himself had it. And he said, you know, from Jerusalem to Illyricum, everybody knew my ministry, vindicated to God. He never came and said, listen, you people, I'm going to tell you something, some philosophy. You know, I get lots of magazines because I'm a bit of a nut. You know that. I like Brother Branham because he was a bit of a nut too. He didn't mind looking into anything because he was afraid of nothing. Peter's so scared, you read a book called East West, which is a health magazine full of Hindu baloney. Theosophy, nothing but Eastern baloney, sliced Western style. That's all. And if it's over in Greece, you put in pita bread. It's the same junk. But you know, I look at all that stuff. I read all that stuff. And I am amazed at the people that are constantly suckered. I mean, S-U-C-K-E-R-E-D, not helped. You know, that's another sucker, but that's helping somebody. It's a word nobody uses. We use the vernacular, sucker, you're suckered. And you know, somebody comes and says, well, you know, I heard something last night. I was wakened up, a tap on my shoulder, and I'm telling you, this person appeared to me. And you believe the thousands that followed that stupid idiot. You see, you shouldn't talk to that. I was born to talk this way. Don't tell me how to talk. That I should be so sweet as to just say stupid idiot, as you should marvel at. Because God's going to throw him in the lake of fire. One thing for women, he's not. Listen, they will listen. They will write books, and thousands, if not millions, will follow them. And some sleight of hand artist that for years has been down in Trinidad and these places. And he'll stop his car while you're driving with him. And oh, he's such a wonderful guy. He'll stop at a little sand pile. And while you're looking, he'll muddle his hands in a bit of sand and pretty soon bring a little image of Buddha. A little sleight of hand, and they'll be suckered and say, well, he created it. I want you to understand what I'm saying this morning. People will believe anything but the Word of God. And those who claim they believe the Word of God and stand in a preeminent position are the biggest liars of all. Because they'll stand and tell you things in the face of a man that is vindicated. Oh no, he's got to be wrong. Now, I'm telling you how God communicates. And the same God that communicated in these prophets and said, I will put my words in his mouth, not in his head, in his mouth. So the prophet prophesying could actually be hearing himself the same time you are hearing him. And he would only be aware of it many times. No sooner than you are. Now, that's not the way it happened all the time, but that's an example of how it could actually happen. All right. This is why the elders of Israel came to John. They understood prophets. And they understood what Moses said, that Messiah would be a prophet Messiah. And they said to John the Baptist, hey, are you the Messiah? And he said, no, I am not the Messiah. And you can find that over in the book of John, the first chapter, and I'll try to read as fast as I can because I've got a lot of notes here. I didn't mean to scare you. 19-23. And this is the record of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who are you? And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, I am not the Christ. And they said, what then? Are you Elijah? He said, I am not. Are you that prophet? See? Now notice how they double-crossed. They were cross-examining. See? They said, are you Messiah? Are you that prophet? Coming right back, because Messiah and that prophet is one of the same thing. He said, no. He said, who are you? We got to give an answer to those that have sent us. And he said, I'm the voice of one, I am the voice of one crowd on this. Make straight the way of God, as said the prophet Isaiah. I'm just a little part of the word that's being manifested, but the whole word is going to be manifested shortly one of these days. Over here now in John 5 and in 46, notice what Jesus said, for if you'd believe Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote in me. Now there you are. In other words, back in the first five books is the seed of the entire Bible for all ages. It's all in there, types and shadows. You can't find one thing. You say, what about these things in the New Testament? They are merely the elaboration of what lay in there. In fact, Genesis is your seed book. And from that point on, it is elaboration. And Revelation tells you what happened to it. Now, Jesus, the great communicator, had to be a prophet. Notice in John 5, beginning in verse 19, that Jesus answers, and verily I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that himself doeth, and that he will show him even greater works than these, that you may marvel. Now you notice what Jesus is saying in here. Now what is he saying? He's telling the people this. Positively, that exactly everything I do and say, I have no knowledge of it of myself, but it is actually God moving and working in me. In other words, God communicating in this particular manner. Then notice also over here in John 14 and 10, and we've read this so many, many times, but look at it. Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Now he said here, there's somebody doing in me and through me what you are looking at. You are seeing and hearing, which positively is not of myself. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or believe me for the very work's sake. Now listen, that's exactly what the Bible said about through Moses concerning the prophets. You would not be led astray if you watched what the prophet was doing. And when you saw what he was doing was exactly according to what God himself was saying, thus saith the Lord. And God is a God of integrity. See, then you would understand and know. Now, since we read John 14, 10 and 11, we must note carefully that these two scriptures fulfill absolutely Deuteronomy 18, 20 to 23 to perfection. He said the prophet's going to come, that man's going to talk, and you challenge him. And the challenge will be answered. Can this man produce a manifestation in the name of the Lord? Then if he can and does, that's the man you listen to, that's the man you fear. Why? Because God's word is in his mouth. What has the church ever produced but murder? Come on. Is a perfect example right now in Ireland. Catholics and the Protestant engaged in killing each other. And they're stupid because neither one have anything. You ever see two people kill each other for a meal they don't have? Well, I thought he had a meal. Well, I thought he had a meal. Why'd you rob him? Why'd you hold that guy? Because I thought he had a daughter. Why'd you name him? Because I thought he had a daughter. Let the Protestants and Catholics meet. Let's see if they got the things of God. Find a man amongst them, because they thus saith the Lord. Well, of course they can't find him. And you'll never find a man like that unless God appoints and raises him up. So what happens? They haven't got enough brains to stop their arguing, because your argument's in vain. It's religiosity. It's not spiritual whatsoever. If you don't believe it, what's happened to America since the Irish came over here? You say, well, that wasn't Brother Branham Irish. Part Indian. But look what's happened. I'm not fussing against the Irish, so they haven't got anything. St. Patrick's an Irishman, or whatever he was. Well, he wasn't an Irishman. He came from Europe. But the point is this. What I'm looking at is to show you how people positively have no thoughts whatsoever as to how a dispute is settled as to what is the true worship of God. Now, God said right here, he said in his book. Now, let's look at this thing here. God is the great communicator through Jesus Christ the Lord. And you notice this, he had a twofold communication according to Scripture. One was works and one was speech. In the book of Acts chapter 1, it speaks of Jesus who went about doing good. Tells you that he did the works of God and he spoke. That's exactly what Jesus himself had said. He said, see, he said, I do the works, therefore you listen to me. Now, when God has a prophet, it is always the same thing. When he doesn't need a prophet, it just keeps moving until there's that juncture. But when he has to bring him back, he brings him back by a prophet, and then he starts the wheels moving over again in the proper direction. And that's what we read in John 14, 10, 11. He said, listen to me, I have done the works, then why don't you believe what I'm saying? And he said, if you believe what Moses wrote about me, God is going to raise up a prophet that does the works, therefore has the word, you would understand that I am that one. Now, isn't it wonderful how we look back and we say, well, he's the one. How come Israel missed him? I'm going to ask you a question. If William Branham was indeed the prophet we believe him to be, and he had thus said the Lord hundreds and hundreds of times, never one time a failure. If time goes on, and it's not going to, but at the white throne the question will come up. That's 1,000 years from now. 2,000 years, the question from Jesus' day. Why were they so foolish they couldn't listen? It was right in the Word. And the same will arise at the white throne. Why did not these people listen? You say, well, my church never even heard of it. You know why? Because your preachers wouldn't allow it. Brother Branham talked to a Methodist one day. And that man was saying, well, why do you go to the Pentecostals? Well, he said, they're the only ones who'll have me. Well, the guy said, you shouldn't be going there. Well, he said, well, your church had me? He said, no. I'd like it, but he said, my church wouldn't allow it. You think for 1 minute God, the Catholic Church, would allow a prophet to stand up and say, thus saith the Lord? Do you think any Protestant church would allow it? Brother Branham ended up preaching in non-church services. No church wanted him. That alone is a good sign of what it's all about. Listen, this is identical to Exodus, the fourth chapter, in verses 1 to 9. And Moses answered and said, behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, the Lord hath not appeared to you. Now Moses knew that right away when God said, hey, listen, you go on down and lead him out. Tell him that I've appeared to you in a burning bush. Tell him that I'm Jehovah and the time is at hand. And the Lord said that Moses knew they wouldn't listen. He intuitively, spiritually knew that he had to have something more than just talk about what had happened to him. So God said, what's in your hand? He said, a rod. Cast it down the ground. He threw it in the ground, became a serpent. Moses fled from it. It attacked him. It's a good thought. The Lord said to Moses, put forth your hand and take it by the tail, not by the head. He put forth his hand and caught it, and became a rod in his hand. That they may believe the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, appeared to thee. The Lord said, furthermore, put now thy hand in the bosom. He put his hand in the bosom. When he took it up, behold, his hand was leprous as snow. He said, put thine hand in the bosom again. He put his hand in the bosom again. He plucked out his bosom. It was turned again as other flesh. And it came to pass, it shall come to pass, they will not believe thee, neither hearken to the voice of the first sign. They will believe the voice of the latter sign. In other words, there is no end to the signs that will come forth if they have to come forth. In the case of Israel, two signs will do it. In the case of Egypt, no sign will do it. Do you hear what I said? No sign will do it. They will die. Shall come to pass if thee not these signs, you heard the voice, thou shalt take of the water of the river and pour it upon the dry land. And the water thou takest of the river shall become blood upon the dry land. And right on down the line. But they would not listen. All right. Now, the sad part of this is Exodus 7, 10 to 13. Now, let's take a look at it. And Moses and Aaron went unto Pharaoh and did as the Lord commanded, and Aaron cast down his rod before Pharaoh, and before his servants he became a servant. Then Pharaoh also called the wise men and the sorcerers, now the magicians of Egypt, they also did in like manner with their enchantments. For they cast down every man his rod, and they became serpents, but Aaron's rod swallowed up their rods. And he hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he hearkened not unto them as the Lord said. Now what is so sad about this? Egypt was controlled by a false religious system, wherein the clergy allied themselves with government power and could actually perform feats of power that God himself allowed. The devil did not do by those magicians. God did it. He allowed it. If you doubt it, let's find out from the New Testament how this is exactly true. Let's go to the book of Acts, the second chapter. On the day of Pentecost, they were up there being full of the Holy Ghost. They were prophesying, and it was a marvelous time. And the people said, what is this going on anyway? And Peter said, these are not drunken as you suppose. Verse 15, chapter 2 of Acts, seems the third hour of the day. But this is that spoken by the prophet Joel, who come to pass the last day, said God, I'll pour my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, your old men shall dream dreams. Now, I want to tell you something. He is prophesying concerning the last day, not concerning that day. He said, what is this going on? He said, I'm going to tell you, you are seeing at Pentecost what is going to happen at the end of 2,000 years, just before the millennium. Now notice, God said, I'll pour my spirit upon A-double-L flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and handmaids, I'll proud of those days, and they shall prophesy. In other words, you have two groups of people with the same anointing, the same Holy Ghost upon them, and one of God and one not of God. You say, how in the world can that be? It's easy as ABC, because all power is of God. There is no power that is not of God. Any power that is not of God is only the power of God prostituted. It's exactly all there is to it, because there's no power that's not of God. It's just a matter of what you do with it. In other words, perversion. Now, let's find out if I'm still speaking the truth or not. We go to 2 Timothy, the third chapter. And it tells you this categorically, know this, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, to mean appearance, unthankful, and holy, without natural affection, truth breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness. There you are. You mean that bunch of filth right there can actually have a form of godliness? Homosexuals ordained in churches. Women preachers. Isn't it strange that the Catholic Church is the only one that's holding true, outside of a few of us? Even Jews are ordaining women rabbis. What a mess. I wish that the Catholic Church had more than that in its favor, but at least they got that. And they got some other things too, because they started out right. There's nothing that they don't have they didn't start right with. But after 2,000 years, come on. After 2,000 years, it's all over. Every table's full of vomit. Now, but denying the power thereof from such turn away. In other words, they deny the true authority and power, even though themselves have power and authority, which has been allowed of God and is perverted. Absolutely. For this is the sort which creep into houses, lead captive silly women, laden with sins, and led away divers lusts, ever learning and never able to come to knowledge of truth. Now, as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, there's your church. Under the corrupt government alliance, And remember, the Church of Rome was the one that had allied itself with the government. And every Protestant church that came out of her has done the same thing. And if the time comes, which I don't believe it will, those who believe this message would ally themselves with the government also. And when you do, you're finished. Because then the government talks instead of God. How could you have a prophet raised up amongst you? You have to come from the outside. Because the churches are absolutely bound. And the minute anyone tries to fight them, they can go right to the courts and get a decision. The courts are getting more and more involved in everything. Janus and Jambres, so these men resist the truth. What was Janus and Jambres doing? By the legitimate signs and wonders, by the prostituted power of God, they came against the truth. What are the Pentecostals doing today? What are the Lutherans doing? The same people that fought the Holy Ghost and speaking in tongues have accepted. Romanism accepts it. There isn't anybody who doesn't accept it today. And it's right in the churches. Resisting the truth. These men cannot speak in the name of the Lord. They merely come with gifts and signs and wonders which are allowed in God. They have corrupt minds, they're reprobate concerning faith, and they will proceed no further, for their folly shall be made manifest unto all, as theirs was back there. In other words, it will end in death. As the true church of God leaves this land, they will all end back there in death. Now, let's go back to Exodus, the 7th chapter. And the Lord said unto Moses, see, I have made this one and two, made thee a god to Pharaoh. Now watch. And the Lord said unto Moses, see, I have made thee a god to Pharaoh, and Aaron thy brother shall be thy prophet. Thou shalt speak all that I command thee, and Aaron thy brother shall speak unto Pharaoh, that he send the children out of the land. Now notice what's going on there. Now with that, you're going to go to verse 10. And Moses and Aaron went unto Pharaoh, and they did as the Lord commanded. And Aaron cast down the rod that Moses gave him, that God originally used through Moses. And he said, look, he said, Moses, you are no longer a prophet. You have become God. Not many people want that. They think I'm deity because I pressed that. All right, it was Aaron's rod now, though it was Moses. And now Aaron becomes the mouthpiece, and you'll notice that Moses becomes God. Now, on the other side of the fence sits Pharaoh. And he is God. Right? And the priesthood is the prophet. So what do you see? You are seeing here where God and the devil come to grips at the time of the Exodus. What you're looking at. You are seeing 2 Thessalonians... So might as well go to it. The second chapter, 3 and 4. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he, as God, sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. There's your Pharaoh. So you're going to have another man just like him in Babylon. Okay? Let's go to Revelation chapter 13. I'm not going to read the whole thing because it's just too much. But let's look at verse 4. And they worshiped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast. And they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like to the beast, and able to make war with him? And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power given unto him to continue 42 months. Now, where did he get that power? So, well, they got it from the devil. Where did the devil get it? He's only a created being. All power is of God. All things are pure to the pure in heart. There is nothing evil of itself. That is all Scripture. He opened his mouth in blaspheming against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. Who today calls upon saints to pray for them? You say Catholics. I think the Anglicans do too. There's Protestants involved in this too. In fact, I'm going to tell you, people even pray to a rabbit's foot or a horseshoe if they thought it would work. And they call it Christianity, and they celebrate Christmas and deny the communicator. Look what happens further to this church. Revelation 18, 1-4. After these things I saw another mighty messenger come down from heaven having great power. And the earth was lighted with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great has fallen. And become the habitation of devils and the hold of every foul spirit in the cage of every unclean and hateful bird. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. And the kings of the earth have committed fornication. And the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of your delicacies. And I heard another voice saying, come out of her, my people, that you be not partakers in, that you proceed not of her praise. Now listen, that voice comes from heaven. I've got news for you. God doesn't send angels down to talk to men. They don't come down and bring the gospel. God's got to have a prophet on earth at that time. Why? Because that's what he ordained. The people wanted it. The people got it. When the people wanted Reagan, they got Reaganomics. I don't think it's all too bad, except he really boo-booed. He called himself a born-again man. And then he joined house to house and land to land, which is the criminal sin at the end time where men lose their jobs. Do you know that? And the Bible's on the side of the men that lose their jobs. So don't think capitalism is going to work. Capitalism is a lie from hell, the same as communism is. Gorbachev will be forced, as he's forced now in the rest, to come into a capitalistic system, which is nothing but God knows what. I can't describe it. It can't be Nazism because that's gone to communism. But it's going to be a world church social order that is built on a lie. There's no way out of it. Listen, Jesus had like problems as Moses because of a false worship allied to the Roman government, which was in Jerusalem. Just like Moses. He wanted to bring the people out. He wanted to start his church. And he did. But look at the opposition. Now, come on. Let's go back and see what Jesus thought of these people. But before we do, let me read you out of Romans, the 9th chapter, what Paul says what Israel had according to their heritage in Abraham, which they forsook. I say the truth, in Christ I lie not, my conscience also bearing witness in the Holy Ghost. I have great sore and heaviness of heart. I could wish myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, my flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertains the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of law, the service of God, the promises, whose are the fathers, and of whom is concerning the flesh Christ came. All right, what did Jesus talk about these fellows over here? Matthew, chapter 23. I'm not going to read the whole thing. I can't do it. But he called them hypocrites. Warned you scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. Listen, the Sadducees, the Pharisees, the Herodians, and I suppose the Essenes, for all I know, formed a council under the Sanhedrin that allied itself to Rome that wouldn't stand for anything that stood in their way. So when Jesus came on the scene, he called them Pharisees and hypocrites, whited sepulchres that appear to men beautiful on the outside, full of dead men's bones, full of uncleanness, outwardly appear righteous, inwardly are hypocrites. They build the tombs of the prophets, garnish the sepulchres of the righteous, and turn down and destroy at that moment what God sent to them. Now, the Catholic Church venerates St. Joan of Arc. They called her a witch and burned her. Now they take the bones of the priests that did it and dig them up and scatter them and say, look, we're jolly good fellows. We wouldn't have done it. Now they say, let me tell you, if Pope John was the 23rd, whatever he was, they loved so much the little shepherd guy. They said if he'd have been the Pope instead of Leo, Luther would still be in our church. And what about the Protestants that burned a man at the stake? Servetus. Under Calvin. Protestants. They think nothing of gutting you and burning you to the stake. They think nothing of it. They think nothing of joining and causing wars. Nope, no problem at all. Scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. Whole bunch. He said, you serpents, you generation of vipers, how can you escape the damnation of hell? Rich, increased in goods, don't lack a thing, we're wonderful. Now, what he says in here is based upon John 10, where Jesus defended himself and talked of his ministry and said, this, I am indeed of God, the true shepherd, the one that God sent. I want to communicate to the sheep. Why do you want to kill me? And stop the communication. Now, here's what I'm coming to in our lesson. I want to close quickly as I can, but I never know when I'm going to close. God, as a communicating God, has had to have a spokesman between himself and man. That man is a mediator. God used Jesus just as he used all the other prophets. He gave them to the people to plead with the people to turn back to God, as it says in Hosea chapter 2 and 1, where God pleads with Israel as his wife to return. Now, Jesus knows positively these people will not return to him. So in chapter 21, he gives them a parable in verses 34 to 36, and he talks of a man who had a lot of servants. And he had this great vineyard and everything else. So when it's time to receive the fruit, he sent a person there to gather the fruit, and the people just beat him up and killed him. So he sent another one, and they did the same thing. Finally, he sent his son, speaking of Jesus Christ himself. And he said, well, this is my son. They'll reverence my son when I send him. And what did the people say? They said, well, this is the heir. Let's kill him, and we'll own the vineyard. We'll take it over. That's what Jesus said Israel is doing to him. But they didn't take it over. Titus came and destroyed them. The very ones they were allied with, Rome, turned on them and destroyed them. So you will find Antichrist will turn on everybody who does not take his diabolical religion. And there'll be unknown numbers of foolish virgins massacred. Now, that's what's coming on the earth. You can say what you want, but that's the Bible. This is by vindicated prophecy, not by something Lee Vailor's talking. Now, for 2,000 years, we have celebrated Isaiah 9, 6, and 7. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government be upon his shoulders, mighty God, everlasting Father, so on, Prince of Peace. We have envisioned perfect peace and perfect unity under Christ, as in Isaiah 65, 17, 25, when the lamb lies down with the wolf. When we are all in the presence of God. But men forget only too well the steely and critical truth of Galatians 5, 19 to 31, where spoken, there are two types of religion. two Jerusalems. One is from below, which is the wisdom of Satan, which is truth and word and life perverted, and the one which is from above. And many more are the children of the desolate, which is Hagar. She doesn't have a husband. She's simply a girlfriend, so to speak, a little mistress. She plays fast and loose with men, with the preachers. I know that some people in this pulpit, if you paid me money, you'd have to cut my head off. The churches play fast and loose. They care not who comes amongst them and breeds the spirit. And torture children unto damnation instead of by the truth of living God. And he said, many more are the churches full of the illegitimate than the churches which have anything of truth and reality and are born unto Almighty God. Read it for yourself. It's because Galatians, the 5th chapter, 19 to 31. And the reason for that, and the reason from that, rather, comes Revelation 13, where America literally builds an image to the Antichrist. Yes, Christmas is always tight communication. I hope you're reading between the lines, because you know how I preach this over the years. People getting together because of the name and historicity of Jesus, but not because of the truth. Over here in Matthew 25 and 28, it says here, For wherever the carcass is, the eagles will be gathered together. That word in the Greek is toma, which means tomain. Over there in the book of Luke, chapter 17, 37, the gathering together over the carcass, that word is toma, which means healthy. So therefore, there are two gatherings together. The Bible speaks of it, the gathering of the illegitimate, the big church, and the gathering of the bride. And remember, the bride, the true church, will be infinitesimal in size as compared to the big one. Whereas millions will miss it, billions. Only a few will go in. The whole world and the church is all coming together. It says so in Isaiah 54:15, they will gather, but the gathering will be not of me. In Revelation 19:17, Revelation 27:9, it speaks of God gathering the nations together. And they'd be gathered together for Armageddon and for destruction. They're coming together. And that's exactly right. The ecumenical system bringing everybody together. There are no Catholics. There are no Greek Orthodox. There are no Protestants anymore. It's all one great big hodgepodge. And I can find so much good and see so much good in the Roman Catholic Church. And see so much rottenness in the Protestant. Then turn around and see opposite. You say, what about the people you belong to? I see nothing but Christ. I don't make them Christ. I see nothing but his word, and I'm depending on it. I'm not depending upon works or what some man made a promise. I'm depending on a prophet who had thus said, Lord, listen, I lived with him. I ate at the same dinner table. I slept in the same motel. I talked for hours to that man. I saw him many years. There wasn't one mistake at any time. All was thus said the Lord came to pass. Why did they not listen? Because they did not have ears to hear. Just like at the time of Israel. They haven't then, they don't have it even now. It has always been and always will be the spirit of Christ and the spirit of Antichrist. There were twins in the Garden of Eden. There were two trees as twins in the Garden of Eden. And there always will be, the true vine and the false vine. And as the end comes at the very end, the two spirits will be so close together. Why? Because originally it was the same spirit. He's so close. There'll be the false and the true. But listen, the spirit of Antichrist, twins opposing forces, and the world will take the false as it took Barabbas the thief over Christ the good shepherd. Now remember, Jesus said, the thief cometh but to steal and to destroy. And they took a thief. Christendom celebrates the birth of the great communicator who was the Word made manifest. But do they know what they are doing, and do they believe the truth and welcome and receive the lie? Just before the resurrection of the rapture, the Bible said the Lord himself shall descend men with a shout, the voice of the archangel, trump of God. And that will be fully fulfilled in Revelation 10, 1 to 7, where a prophet will be standing on the earth, because the Bible in Revelation 10 and 7, he is a prophet. But I want to ask you a question. Who is going to listen? Now, what am I trying to tell you? Get right down to the nitty-gritty. Get right down to the truth, brothers. Get this flat. The people of the world today have already judged themselves by celebrating Christmas, the birth of the great communicator, and nobody's listening. Nobody's listening. By the grace of God, no more Christmas sermons. Not trying to be dramatic, trying to show you something. It's not in my notes. They won't listen. Are you celebrating Christmas today and not listening? That's the question I ask of this church. Am I talking of his birth and refusing to listen? They wouldn't take the shepherd's voice. They wouldn't take the wise man's witness. They wouldn't take the man himself. And are you going to tell me now that people are different? When my Bible says the only difference is this, the degree and intensity of sin. They believe the lie. To believe the lie, you've got to turn down the truth. And there's only one way to get the truth. And that's for God to send at that juncture a man like that with thus saith the Lord. You say, Brother Vail, what if he fails? What have you got to offer me? People sit without a loaf of bread, without a slice of bread. And they say to Lee Vail with a slice of bread, Son, I'd be careful if I were you, because that bread could contain arsenic. And I'd say, watch me eat it. Starve if you want. But I'll scare too easy. You think I'm bluffing? I'm not bluffing. I'm not bluffing at all. Christmas. The great communicator has communicated for the last time to the Gentiles. The one who said, Behold, I stand at the door and knock, and if any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and communicate with him. Sup with him and he with me. That's already happened. How long till the resurrection? I don't know. I don't know. It really doesn't matter much. It doesn't matter when anymore. It only matters one thing. Will. It will. Let's rise and be dismissed. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you again for the privilege of being in your house together with your people. People we believe of like mind us who sit in the fear of your word, which has been vindicated. I know I haven't been vindicated. What I say hasn't been vindicated. But I know one thing, Lord. When I speak those things which the prophet said, I know it's a vindicated message. I know the word that has already come to pass, and the word which is in process of coming to pass, and therefore the word which will also now thereby come to pass. And having received it, Lord, I wouldn't know what else to do. All I could say is we stand here like Abraham of old, who in the face of everything that was detrimental within himself and others, and the entire universe and all the laws of the universe, detrimental to him receiving that promise, he stood right there and said, God said so. And Lord, I know it was by vindication. And I know you are a God that's a vindicator. I know you're a communicator. And I know here, Lord, is where all of us standing here this morning in prayer are missing it, though we're not missing it like everybody, the majority are missing it. We know it is true. In the realm of that which has taken place, we know it is true. But the truth has not struck home to our hearts until everything else has been removed that must be shaken down and moved, and the truth become victorious and all-powerful, pervasive. adamant, virile, progressive, until there's not one atom in our bodies that haven't been turned to immortality by the grace and truth through the Holy Ghost extended to us in this hour. And we want to thank you for it, Lord, and we pray there won't be one person in this building miss. We know we don't have to understand it all because, Father, we know so much is beyond understanding, but we do know one thing, that your word is vindicated. See what happens and listen to the communication. And Father, we're trying to do that, and by your grace, Lord, we are doing it. May not be too satisfactory in many respects, the doing of it, but Lord, we know that the word of faith, that doesn't fail. And by your grace, we're all going to make it. Heal the sick amongst us, Lord. Again, we pray for those that are very ill, Lord. We know that some are. We think of Beth especially there, and pray for her again, Lord. We're believing that tide turns, the power of God moving, constantly energizing, along with the life within her, because we know that's got to be there too. Begin to transform and turn that around, Lord. Be perfectly healthy again. So bless your people, Lord. Give them strength. And from this message, Father, I pray that whether we are serious or not, as we should be, we will become very serious concerning the fact of this day, which we also commemorate with all other Christians, the birth of the great communicator, and the one who in this last day has communicated again, and even now by his own Spirit, amongst us and within us, is bringing to life this word. Now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be all honor and power and glory through Jesus Christ our Savior. Amen. The Lord bless you. Take the name of Jesus.